The text for this afternoon is the truth of God's word as summarized in Lord's Day 35 of our Heidelberg Catechism. There we will be dealing with the second commandment of the Ten Commandments, and let me just read you the second commandment as a reminder. God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." And the second commandment is this, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." And now coming to Lord's Day 35, question 96 we ask, what does God require in the second commandment? We are not to make an image of God in any way, nor to worship him in any other manner than he has commanded in his word. May we then not make any image at all? God cannot and may not be visibly portrayed in any way. Creatures may be portrayed, but God forbids us to make or have any images of them in order to worship them or to serve God through them. But may images not be tolerated in the churches as books for the laity? No. For we should not be wiser than God. He wants his people to be taught not by means of dumb images, but by the living preaching of his word. So far. After the sermon, we'll respond by singing hymn 79, stanza 1, 3, and 5. Dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, today we are paying attention to the second commandment, which deals with carved images. Now, if you think about carved images, you might notice that it's actually universal. Everyone has it. Every culture has it. Historically, when God's people received the second commandment at Mount Sinai, still then everyone was worshiping idols or a carved image. Egypt, the place they were leaving, were doing that. And Canaan, the place they were going to, was also doing that. And you might know that Asian, American, African, every culture worshipped images at some point of history. Less so now that it's secular, but it used to be traditionally, pretty much every culture was like that. And that's not just limited to the people of this world, it's also the people of God who wanted, who did that as well. And we read that in Exodus chapter 32. The Israelites too demanded a golden calf. And you probably know that this was a transgression, a violation against the second commandment and less so of the first commandment. And that's because referring to the golden calf, people said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt." So they weren't serving a different god, but they were serving the God of Israel through this golden calf. So, like the rest of mankind, Israel is trying to represent God through a carved image as well. They're trying to represent the God of Israel through the golden calf. Now, why is this so universal? Why does there seem to be a need for a carved image? Now, it's a bit difficult to know exactly why, but we get some hints from Exodus 32. Moses was delaying, he wasn't being seen, so people became uncertain, And they were asking, well, of this Moses, we don't know what happened, so make us a golden calf. It seems like they were pursuing a golden calf, a representation of God, for the sake of some security. According to the commentator Doug Stewart, when people made idols, gods entered idols. See, that also points to security. People, when they have idols or carved images, they could get the attention of God quickly and certainly through idols. And that seems to be the reason why Israel also made idols. But despite the seemingly need for a carved image, God forbids making any images of himself. And that's the second commandment. God's people should not worship God through any carved image. Instead, God gives them his word instead. And in this sermon, we'll see why that is far better than any carved image. And that brings us to the theme of this sermon, which is God's word must be central in our worship. And we'll consider two reasons for this. First is that God cannot be visibly portrayed. And second, because God, through Christ, is revealed in his word. So we'll begin with the first point. God's word must be central in our worship because God cannot be visibly portrayed in any way. That's exactly what the Catechism writes. God cannot be visibly portrayed in any way. It says God cannot and may not be visibly portrayed in any way. You could also think of, since God cannot be portrayed visibly, we may not do so. The point is that we cannot visibly portray God in any way. If someone were to portray God visibly, where is he going to start? With his imagination? We encounter a problem right away as we ask this question. And that's because no one has ever seen God, as we read in John 1, verse 18. But you might ask, wasn't there a handful of prophets who did see God? So let's think about that for a bit. True, Moses and prophet like Moses and Isaiah did see God, but was it enough to visibly portray God? When Moses, for example, asked God to reveal his glory, he only saw God's back. And God did so because if Moses were to see God's face, he would die because of his sins. And the rest of Scripture is consistent with this. The prophet Isaiah had an awesome vision of God. It was so glorious that Isaiah became aware of his own sinfulness. It was truly a glorious sight. But what did Isaiah exactly see? Isaiah saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up. But what we actually get is just a description of his throne and a description of the trim of God filling the temple. And he saw the surroundings of God, the seraphim were covering their faces. Isaiah's vision was obscured with smoke, and Isaiah could be thankful for that because even the sinless seraphim were covering their faces, and surely Isaiah would have died had he seen God's face. Likewise, Ezekiel did not see much. He also saw the throne of God, but the description about God is only this, a likeness with a human appearance. His vision was also obscured by the brightness of fire. Furthermore, Daniel saw the Ancient of Days on a throne. Here he's given a bit more detail. He says that the clothing that he wore was white as snow. Then he even gets to see the hair of God. He says the hair of his head was like pure wool. He sees the hair, but not quite his face. And finally, the Apostle John in the book of Revelation. He sees wonderful things. He has wonderful descriptions of the scene of the one who is seated on the throne. But the one who is seated on the throne, God himself, we're just told that he had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And that's it. So despite these prophets seeing God, we don't actually know how God looks like, because no mere human being has seen God. We're not given a painting. We're not even given descriptions of how God looks like in his revealed word. So if anyone were to portray God visibly, where is he going to start? How is anyone going to portray God? How is he going to represent God? So that's the first problem. No one has seen God. And the second problem is our lack of artistic ability. Let's say, despite the lack of knowledge that they have about God, let's say that someone was going to go ahead and represent God. And who would be qualified for that? Back in grade 6, during art class, I remember I was being paired up with a classmate who was a girl. And we had this assignment where we had to draw each other week by week. We had to draw a portrait of each other. And I can recall that as the picture progressed, as the portrait progressed, that my partner, that she would week after week get more and more annoyed and insulted and offended. And that's because of how poor my representation of her was. See, sometimes people, drawing people, can be insulting. And imagine how it'll be with God. Like, how insulting would it be if a mere human would try to portray and represent or draw God? I think of how majestic God is. He is the creator of heaven and earth. Any sense of beauty that we have, any sense of any talent that we have, comes from God. So imagine how beautiful and majestic God is. So who would dare to take upon the task of trying to represent God in a visible way? And you could sense how insulted God is when anyone tried. If anyone tried, in Isaiah 40 and 18, verses 18 and forward, we read, "To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with him? An idol?" Then God, and then Isaiah goes on and says, "He created the universe, he upholds the stars, he numbers them, he names them." And then he goes on, "To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One." Like, if anyone tried to portray God through an idol or any means and any form of art, any medium, that would be insulting to God. And yet people keep trying. And perhaps the problem is that we don't know how majestic and awesome and infinite God is. Well, we could excuse ourselves and make excuses to ourselves that we haven't seen God because of our sins. But do you know how amazing God is, how infinite God is? Even if we were to see God face to face in heaven in future, we won't be able to truly grasp who God is. Now think about that. Even between human beings, they say it takes years to truly get to know someone. For example, between a man and a woman, even after years of dating or engagement, once they get married, they say that there are moments when they realize that they didn't know each other at all. There are times where their spouses felt like they were a completely different person. And in a way, and in a much greater way, actually, that's how it will be between us and God. Even when we are in the presence of God, when we're beholding his glory, each day, each moment, we will learn something new about God. There will always be something better that we can know about God, and we will be amazed every day. And that experience will be an inexpressible joy, pure joy. And that is an experience that will never end, because God is infinite and we're finite. Even though we become perfect in glory, we'll still be finite human beings, but God is infinite, and there will be always something that we'll get to learn more about God, and we'll never tire of knowing God more and more. And that's how great our God is. And if we can't know the awesomeness of God, the majesty of God in the future, in glory, how are we supposed to know how awesome He is in this life, in our sinful state? And if that's the case, how are we going to ever represent God in any way? And who can claim to do justice to God? And no wonder God forbids making of any images of Himself. So instead of images, God gives us His Word. He commands us to worship Him through His Word. And that's because He reveals Himself through Christ, and that's the second point. That's also what we read in question and answer 98. Answer 98, no, for we should not be wiser than God. He wants His people to be taught, not by means of dumb images, but by the living preaching of His word. And this indeed is a summary of God's word. There's a priority of word and proclamation in God's word. For example, the psalmist often would exhort, tell of His wonderful deeds. You'll find that in the Psalms. In the Old Testament, God sent prophets to proclaim His word. In the New Testament, when even Christ came, He preached. Although he does healings, but He does preach, takes time to preach. And Christ trained apostles and disciples so that they could become preachers of God's word. And even today, as Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, He sends preachers and prophets. So instead of carved images, we are given God's word. And God's word is incomparably more powerful than what images are meant to do. Remember that people made idols, carved the images so that God would enter them, so that God would be present with them. But they were fooling themselves, because there are no other gods, and the only God, the God of Israel, would never enter a carved image. But being in the presence of God is exactly what God's word does for us. Through God's word, you actually enter into the presence of God by faith. There's power in the preaching of God's word. There's a fundamental difference between listening to an historical lecture of ancient Israel and the living preaching of God's word, because you enter the presence of God. To me, there is almost no difference. There's almost no difference between seeing and hearing Christ physically, or seeing and hearing Christ through the preaching of His word. Now, don't get me wrong, it would have been amazing to see Christ while He was on earth, physically and in person, but I'm content with the time and place that God has placed me, especially when through God's word, I do hear and see Christ. As our second reading, we read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20 to 21. And there Paul writes something incredible. There Paul writes, but that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. These verses are truly amazing, so let's spend some time here. Now, what does it mean when Paul says to learn Christ? Let me make a distinction. He didn't say that you've learned about Christ, but he said you learned Christ. And the following phrases in the original makes the meaning clear. The ESV writes in verse 21, assuming you have heard about him, but the New King James Version renders it better. It says, if indeed you have heard him. And what Paul is saying is that the Ephesians did not hear about Christ, but he heard Christ. Now, what's the difference between hearing about Christ and hearing Christ? And let me give you an illustration that makes this clear. It's been at least a year, but there was a Legal Year conference in Ontario, and one of the speakers was Tim Challies. Have you heard about Tim Challies? He's a pastor, author, blogger. Maybe you heard about him. But since I attended that conference, I can say that I heard him. I don't have to say that I heard about him, but now I can say I heard him. Do you get the difference? When I say I heard Tim Challies, it means that I heard him in person. So when Paul says to the Ephesians, you learned Christ, you heard Christ, you were taught in Christ, it implies that somehow they encountered Christ physically. Paul is not talking about learning some, he's not talking about learning some information about Christ. He's saying that you know Christ, that you've encountered Christ, and you also have a relationship with Christ. And here's the amazing thing. How does that work with the Ephesians? Were the Ephesians eyewitnesses? Were they there when Christ walked on this earth? And the answer is no. Paul was converted after Christ's ascension, and also the gospel spread to the Ephesians after Paul was converted. So also after the ascension of Christ. Christ wasn't physically on this earth when the Ephesians were converted. So the Ephesians never met Christ physically. And how could it be that the Ephesians learned Christ or that they heard Christ? The implication of what Paul is saying is that when you hear the preaching of God's word, you hear Christ in person. You come into contact with a living person when you hear the gospel. You are coming into contact with a risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. It's a bit mysterious, but you experience this not by sight, but by faith. We talked about hearing Christ, but there's also, Paul talks about seeing Christ. In Galatians 3 verse 1, Paul writes that Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified among the Galatians. You might wonder whether this is exaggerated, figurative speech, whether he's just speaking in metaphors. But not, it's actually not. This points to a reality. It's mysterious, but union with Christ through his word is what we find in his word. For example, we read Paul in Ephesians 3 that he bows his knee before God and prays that Christ might may dwell in the hearts of the Ephesians through faith. So Paul talks about Christ dwelling in people. And then he goes on and later on says in Colossians chapter 2 verse 20, making a personal confession, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So when you believe in Christ, who is proclaimed to you through the gospel, you actually have a living relationship with Christ. And that's why God's word must be central in our worship. And one last lovely sub-point. We started with the second commandment. We were talking about worshiping God. But you might have noticed that at some point I shifted to talking about Christ, about preaching Christ, encountering Christ, and hearing Christ. Why is that? Have you ever wondered why Jesus Christ is so central in preaching? Why do we hear expressions such as Christ-centered preaching? What about God the Father? What about God the Spirit? Aren't they co-equal and to be worshipped equally? And why does it seem like Christ is being emphasized above the other two persons? Now that is a legitimate concern. But Christ-centered preaching is actually biblical. For example, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 23, we preach Christ crucified, period. He doesn't talk about preaching God the Father. He doesn't talk about preaching God the Spirit. He says, we preach Christ crucified. And also in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 to 2, Paul writes, and I, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So you see that Jesus Christ is central in Paul's preaching, and it also must be central in our preaching. And that's because Jesus Christ is the only way we can rightly know God. If you want to serve God as who he is, the true God, the only way to do so is through Christ. And that's because Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, and you find that in Colossians 1, verse 15. Christ, he is the image of the invisible God. Or Hebrews 1, verse 3 writes, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. That means Christ is the perfect representation of God. If you want to know who God the Father is, you must know who God the Son is. And that's why Jesus says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. When Philip asked, show us the Father, yes, he said, how can you say, show us the Father, when you have seen me? See, through himself, Jesus shows exactly who God is. He reveals who God is. That's why, as I quoted in the beginning, we read in John 1 verse 18, no one has ever seen God. Well, it doesn't end there. He adds, but the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Now, the only God who was at the Father's side is referring to God the Son, who is incarnate, Jesus Christ. And he, Christ, makes God known to us. So by knowing God through Christ is the only way that we can rightly worship God. Now, tying all this together, going back to the second commandment, we started with our need for a representation of God, how everyone seems to have this desire to portray God in some way. And it turns out that in the second commandment, God wasn't forbidding carved images altogether, because surprisingly, we do worship God through an image. Our worship does have an image. We don't have a carved image, but we have the image of the invisible God, Jesus Christ. See, God fulfills our desire for some representation through Christ. We don't have to turn to dumb images or idols, because Christ is the perfect image whom God gave to us. Through Christ, God is present with us, and this Christ comes to us through his word. So the preaching of God's word must be central in our worship. Amen. Let's respond to the proclamation of the gospel by singing hymn 79, stanza 1, 3, and 5, where we will proclaim that Christ